It is our privilege now to review together the law of the Lord our God, evidence that He watches over us and guides us in His most perfect ways. Exodus chapter 20, followed by Mark chapter 12. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Positively, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We sing in response to God's law number 290, the stanzas 3 and 4. The Lord will bless and prosper those, yea, blessed indeed are they, whose ways are just, who constantly His righteous law obey. 3 and 4 of 290, let's stand. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. This morning we'll read from 1 through 15. Matthew 10, 1 through 15. And when he, that is Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have ye received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and the house, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city. We'll be that far in the Word of God. Let's turn to the Lord now and pray. If you've ever tried to teach anybody anything, whether it's a homeschool lesson at home, whether it's a Sunday school lesson at church, or any kind of lesson at all, how to fix something, build something, I'm sure you've had the experience where you look up and that person gives you that blank stare, as though somewhere along the line you've lost me and I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I have to confess that there was a bit of that blank stare last Lord's Day when we kind of barreled quickly through the 10th chapter of Matthew. And if that wasn't a clear enough indication that something was amiss, some of you very kindly approached me and indicated that it would probably be helpful to do a little bit of a rerun of that rather lengthy and full chapter. And even though I very much appreciate that kind of feedback, I didn't commit right away, automatically promising that I would preach through it a second time. I actually wanted to look over the chapter and see if it warranted a second pass. But as I did, I am very convinced what I should do. And I think by the bulletin, my conclusion is rather obvious. Not only do I agree with the assessment of some of my fellow believers that we ought to review this chapter again, but I realize there's a great deal of instruction here that pertains to our everyday life calling, to our lives, to how we determine what direction God has for us, and all kinds of practical things like that. So, lest you're getting nervous as you look at the bulletin with 10 points, and my bulletin man Ian said, I never saw a sermon with that many points before. We're not going to be covering them all this morning, obviously. Actually, we're planning on going through the first three together. But I do hope and pray that the Lord blessing this time together will give lots of practical guidance, especially to you boys and girls and to young people, especially this morning's message, as we try to determine what God's direction for our life is, how He prepares us for that direction in life, and the field of labor that He calls us to. Those are going to be the three aspects of worship this morning. So our text is this chapter. We're only going to cover really the first couple of verses now. And let me just read verse 38 again, which sort of is a key verse in this passage, Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So in the next week or two or perhaps three, we're going to be considering what I call the spiritual anatomy of God's servants. And I'm not just speaking about disciples or even apostles, as in this context, or even ministers of the gospel per se, but we're going to speak about really all of us who are believers and want to serve the Lord in the callings to which He's called us. So, a spiritual anatomy of God's servants. We're going to consider the first three subpoints today: His call, His equipping, and also His field, the field of labor to which He calls us. Now, you might remember, just recalling the setting of this passage again, it follows, first of all, the controversies in which our Lord was embroiled, the controversies about the Sabbath and how the Jewish leaders were accusing the Lord Jesus of breaking the Sabbath because He had healed different people on the Sabbath day. And His disciples, you remember, were plucking corn on the Sabbath day, and they were criticized for that. And then we read, if you remember, last time in the beginning part of the message, how multitudes of people came to the Lord from really all over the land of Israel, from the north and south, from the east and from the west, and they came to be healed. And we read those marvelous words, and He healed them all, so that we were encouraged that we too can bring all of our troubles, all of our needs, all of our difficulties to the Lord, that He might bear our burdens for us, choosing on the one hand perhaps to heal or to correct what's difficult or wrong in our lives, and on the other hand, if not, then to give us the grace and the godliness to bear the difficulties. But then you remember how the Lord left the multitude and how he went up into a mountain and he spent the entire night alone in prayer. And among other things, we learn the next morning one of the things he prayed about, and that is he called to himself 12 of his followers and he made them what we call apostles, those who were singled out to serve him in a particularly special way. And then this entire chapter that we're going to be reviewing today and in subsequent Lord's Days, we're going to see that he instructs them really in every aspect of their calling. He will tell them what their calling is. He will tell them where to exercise their calling. He will show them the place he wants them to labor. He will give direction concerning provision. He will give direction concerning the dangers and the reception and so many other things. So we begin this morning simply by considering the calling of God in our lives. Matthew really doesn't say very much, we saw this last time, about the calling itself. We read more about that in the book of Luke, chapter 6:13, when it was day. He called unto him disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. But then you might remember that very special parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, where we read, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, what we do read in Matthew 10 and elsewhere is he gives them different, some of them anyway, names or titles that will stick with them the rest of their ministry. You remember, for example, Simon, he surnamed Peter. But really, in this chapter, the essence of the concept of calling is before us. And actually, all of us, beloved, every single one of us, children among us, young people, even though you in your mind may not be clear what your lifelong calling will be, every one of us really is called by the Lord to what our work is right now. Now, of course, not everybody sees it that way. Not everybody calls it that. Not everybody even acknowledges the sovereignty of God in directing people into the work that they're going to do. But the fact is, he does. He directs every single person, whether they think they're running their life or not. He's directing us by many different means to that sort of work he would have us to do. And sadly, what happens is by not acknowledging the Lord with the direction we take concerning our life's work, we don't glorify him in that matter as we should. And that should be concerning to us. So first we see in this chapter the Lord drawing the 12 from what they did before to what he wants them to do now. And you remember, boys and girls, some of the examples you've already seen. Levi or Matthew, he was a tax collector sitting behind his table. He was in the very act of doing that work when the Lord called him and drew him away from that work to a new work. You remember Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were in the fishing boat. James and John, they were with their dad and other hired servants. And Jesus called them and they left. And they didn't just leave for a day. They left the fishing trade entirely and they were now embarking on a new work. And so in Matthew 10, Jesus is taking 12 of these disciples, the several that were following him, and he calls these 12 to be distinguished from the rest as leaders, and he calls them apostles. But then you might say to yourself, well, okay, they didn't seek Jesus for their calling like you're suggesting we should. He called them. He sought them. He caused them to leave. And therefore, maybe we don't need to be asking God about this. If God wants me to do something different, He'll make it plain. He'll direct me and so on. So maybe we don't see that connection here, but I think we're missing something if we're thinking that way. And that is this. Jesus isn't walking among us in flesh and blood anymore. He doesn't speak to us with audible voice like He did to them. He doesn't call us in a voice that can be heard. So how can we know then? Well, I think first of all, the very first question we need to ask is, do we believe, seeing how deeply we are now into the New Testament era, that somehow it should be less clear for us today than it was for the disciples then to know their calling? That doesn't sound right. We have so much more scripture than they do. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they didn't at that moment. So yes, it seems to us rather comforting that Jesus actually went by Levi's table and called him and brought him out of that work and directed him into another and gave him this chapter of instructions. But don't be fooled. Just because God uses different means today doesn't mean that our direction in life should be any less clear. In fact, by faith we should trust it should be more clear. And I hope to demonstrate that in just a moment. But I want us to start there. Do we have the confidence that if we truly seek the Lord's direction in our life, that He will give it, that He will make it plain? And we'll talk about the particulars of how He does that and in what ways He does that just in a moment. Now, it is important, however, to realize that even the disciples whom Jesus is calling now to be apostles say the same thing I just said. If you remember in Peter's second epistle, he was writing to the strangers scattered abroad, and he was talking about that day. He was describing that day when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was glorified before him and James and John. And that's when they saw Moses and they saw Elijah, and Peter wanted to make tabernacles or tents for them. So Peter saw with his own eyes, and he's describing this in his letter. And then he says something really encouraging. Turning, as it were, to the people to whom he's writing, he says, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which it would be good that you take heed." In other words, I saw the Lord with my own eyes being glorified, but you have something even more certain than an eyewitness account, and that is, you have the Word of God. And that should give us encouragement. Our personal experiences can be very deceiving. Our impression of things can be sort of confused. But the Word of God is always right, and it's always clear, and it's always infallible. So Peter is encouraging us, we have a more sure direction. We have a more sure guide than even if the Lord would tell us with a voice. Because then we'd be scratching our heads. Did I hear something? Was I making that up? Was it the voice of Satan? That wouldn't be certain. This is certain. And of that we can be certain. So, in the very first place, our Lord is well able to direct our way and to make His will for our life made known to us. So how do we know what the Lord's calling for our life may be? Well, first and perhaps obvious, we should pray to Him for this. We should ask Him. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, of course, that's so obvious. But I have a feeling it's not as obvious as we might think it is. And why do I say that? Because if we truly, and I mean truly, not just asking God in a kind of a mechanical prayer to please stamp His approval on my decisions for my life, if we truly pray to the Lord for direction, if we truly want Him to lead us into that which He wants us to do with the rest of our life, the very first effect is to soften our preferences. And that's very important. Because if we really want God to direct us, we need to become teachable. We need to learn to listen to His direction. We need to be malleable, that is, moldable, and open to His direction rather than always trying to direct Him. And to say, well, here's my plan, and I ask your blessing on it, and things like that. So, praying, in the first place, is very necessary for us to kind of let down our guard, to soften up our own natural preferences, and to really be open to God's direction. You know, again, the classic example, Saul of Tarsus, proud man, knew what he wanted to do, knew how to do it, was successful at doing it. Second question after, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? In other words, I'm done trying to direct my own life. I want you to direct it. And the Lord certainly did, and for the rest of his life. So that's number one. Second, praying, it's also an important confession to the Lord and to ourselves of our need for His direction. And that's important. It's really acknowledging that His wisdom is better than our wisdom. That His insight into the whole picture, present and future, is far clearer than ours will ever be. So even though we may think we know where we're going and we may think we know what we want to do, He knows it all. He knows the lay of the land. He knows the future. He knows us through and through. How much better it is to confess that to Him in prayer. So, that's the first thing. We make it a matter of submissive and yet earnest prayer. Number two, how does God guide us into our calling? Well, and this may surprise some of you, just bear with me. The Lord may sometimes direct our way from Scripture itself. Now, I want to say right up front, we need to be very careful. There are some people who use Scripture to determine God's will, kind of like a treasure chest of texts. They just fling open the Bible and they look at the first thing their eyes fall upon, and they think that somehow divinely inspired guidance to give them some kind of direct answer. We need to be very careful about things like that. However, having given that little bit of a caution, let me say this, and I want us to take this very seriously. We should observe over time matters that God brings to our attention over the course of our daily study in God's Word. Now remember, we started with prayer. And why do we start with prayer? To be teachable, to be good listeners, to soften our preferences. And if we really come to God with a blank sheet, And we're reading through His Word, not just for this, but for spiritual enlightenment, for blessing, for worship and all, but also being on the lookout that God sometimes uses His Word to direct the course of our life. For example, it could be that a person is reading, as we have been in the last few weeks, the accounts of Jesus' miracles, the miracles of healing. It could well be that over time, and over several of these, God may begin to raise in a person's heart a desire to do that kind of work themselves, so that they also pray to be instrumental in God's hands, to alleviate the suffering of others, and in so doing, to have opportunities of also leading that person, as Jesus did, to spiritual healing. So I think of nursing, I think of doctors, I think of all kinds of people, technicians of all sorts, who have the opportunity to, as it were, take on in some small way the healing ministry of Christ. But also, as that ministry helps the body, opportunities come to speak to the souls of these people. And that, of course, takes wisdom and all. We won't go into all that now, but that's one example. Another example, maybe as we're reading through Scripture, we see those workmen, like we considered some weeks ago, Bezalel and Aholiab, the men who God raised up very cunning and craftsmen who were instrumental in putting together the tabernacle and all the ornamentation. And you read the description of them. They were good in metallurgy. They were good in carpentry. They were good in sewing. They seemed to be a jack of all trades and good at them all. Well, you look at that. You consider the fact that the Lord Jesus himself spent perhaps up to 30 years in a carpentry shop. Perhaps his father, his stepfather's, and then maybe his own, but working with his hands with wood. It could be the considerations of God's usefulness or God's using these people for his service in that kind of field may stir up a desire in us for that sort of work. Do you see what I'm saying? It seems to me that we divorce Scripture far too far away from these practical everyday things. It's like, okay, well, healing ministry, that was then, it was for this certain purpose. It really doesn't speak to us today about my situation. And we begin to pretty much, you know, excuse away all kinds of Scripture that could be used by God, among other things, to direct us, to stir up in us a desire. We might feel, after reading through Scripture, an increased desire for marriage and for motherhood. As we're reading the description of the Proverbs 31 woman, that may be convicting us and drawing us and encouraging us to what our life would be. Or if we're older, we read through Titus 2 and we see how God directs the older women to instruct the younger women in all kinds of important things. That can be used by God to direct us as to how to use our time, our life. So let's be open, may I say it this way, to creative ways in which God can use his word to direct us in our calling in life. And I don't mean just, you know, I could imagine somebody sitting there thinking, well, I've spent my entire life in a certain calling. I'm near retirement now. I don't really see the relevance of all this. Well, we're not just talking about life changing major directions. We're talking about how do we use our day-to-day time now? What do I do tomorrow? How do I decide what's important? Be open to the leanings of Scripture. Number three. We're going to see in a moment that our Lord tends to equip us with both a desire for that which he would have us to do, but also a certain aptitude, ability to do it. Now, I've known persons, and maybe you have too, they had a desire for a certain kind of calling, and they began to pursue preparations for it, and they found out they just weren't cut out for it. They simply weren't able to either attain the necessary skills and abilities to do what they thought they were going to do, or their desire faded over time. Others, who were perhaps discouraged, because maybe they, in looking at themselves prayerfully, felt they didn't have much of any skills. Well, what often happens with such people is they haven't explored far enough. They did have skills. They come to realize over time they do have abilities and giftedness, but their life experience up to that point hadn't given them opportunity to see that. Now, I was just thinking, an example popped into my mind. I have no idea how good an artist or how poor an artist this lady was, but maybe some of you had heard of a woman who became nicknamed as Grandma Moses. Well, this lady, who lived some years ago, she only discovered her ability to paint in her 70s. And she became a world-renowned painter. I think she painted till she was like 100 years old. Now, we might say, well, her life's work wasn't painting. Well, is that true? Maybe it was. She just never had the opportunity to discover that ability until an advanced age. That's what I'm saying. You may be sitting here thinking, why? I don't know if I'm good for anything. Everything I try doesn't seem to work out. I'm not so good at book smarts. I'm not real handy with wood. I can't fix hardly a thing. So maybe I'm just not fit for anything. It could well be that you simply haven't discovered through life experience those things, those gifts that God has given you. Now you may wonder, well, okay, but how do I find out then? Well, one way is to ask. Many times other people can see in us what we don't see in ourselves. They may see aptitude for this or that, which you don't see yourself. And I've seen this over and over where One person will say to another, well, I think you've... Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, don't do that. Because that's really not honoring to the Lord. If He's given you abilities and others see them, listen carefully. Pray about that. It could be that others see an avenue of giftedness that you don't see. And so pray over that kind of counsel. Don't just dismiss it so quickly. Now, this doesn't mean that if God has given us, this is important, this does not mean that if God has given us certain gifts and abilities, that automatically means that's our calling. That's a very common danger that people fall into. It is safe to say, however, that very typically what the Lord does call us to do, as we're going to see in this chapter, He also gives us an aptitude to do it. A good example from Scripture about that, you read in the description of the qualifications for elder, one of them is apt to teach. That's shorthand for the person needs an aptitude or a certain measure of giftedness to teach. And lacking that would be a serious impediment to that particular calling. That doesn't mean he couldn't be a fine Christian and very useful in some other avenue of Christian service, but for that particular calling, an aptness or ability to communicate truth is very important. Does that automatically mean that anybody, any Christian man who has an aptitude to teach becomes an elder? No. There's other qualifications. There's other ways to use that particular gift. All I'm saying is, typically, God equips us, at least in a measure, for that which He wants us to do in our life. Number four, we also ought to consider God's providence with respect to this calling. Peter, James, John, the other disciples, they weren't apostles at age 15. They weren't apostles when they were still fishermen. They were apostles when Jesus providentially redirected their lives with this calling. Now, there have been people who had a fair amount of giftedness in this or that field of labor, even had a desire to do that work, so it's like everything seems to be lining up, but then God in His inscrutable providence closes the doors to any opportunity in that area. Maybe this person wants to work in medicine. Maybe they applied to nursing school. Maybe they couldn't get in. Or when they got in, they couldn't pass the necessary test. Or they would faint at the sight of blood, or who knows what it is. But even though they had a desire and they seemed to have some gifts for that, the door was closed. Well, we shouldn't take that as a discouragement. We should be encouraged. Actually, when God closes a door, the old folks used to say He often opens a window. So in other words, when God shows us a no, it's simply because He's directing us to a yes that we haven't yet found. So, for example, Peter, James, and John, if you would have asked them as they were sitting there in the fisherman's boat that day, are you content? Well, sure. They had given no indication they didn't like fishing. They seemed to be rather good at it for the most part. But our Lord had other plans, and He redirected their lives. The Jewish leaders, when they looked at the apostles, they thought they were particularly unfit for the work they were called to do. Remember when they stood before the council in Acts of the Apostles? The Jewish leaders thought, these are unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they hadn't been in the school of the rabbis. They hadn't learned their letters, as they said. They weren't scholars like Saul of Tarsus was. What are they doing, preaching and teaching in the temple? Well, Jesus had called them. So it may be that you have discovered a certain gift or ability in yourself, and you have an interest in developing that gift for others, you still need to be open to how the Lord directs you providentially. And be very careful to discern between persevering in a certain direction and kicking a providential door down, or trying to. It could be that God is simply redirecting us, and we need to pray for sensitivity to that. Finally, but not exhaustively by any means, let's not forget the very simple and yet extremely important words that we saw in Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth. Whatever you do, whatever your calling, whatever your giftedness, don't try to go it alone. Just because you're good at something, just because you're used to something, just because you could do it in your sleep, as they say, don't enter a field of labor on your own without the Lord. Don't continue in a field of labor, no matter how used to it you are, without the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, every day, on every task, every job. Every lesson you're studying at home, boys and girls, everything you're called to build, every cabinet, every frame, every field you're called to sow or to plow, every fence you're called to build, every meal we're called to cook, we acknowledge Him. Because really, without a day-to-day ongoing relationship with Christ, what is it all? So we're gifted. So we're talented. So we're successful. So we're prosperous. Without Him, we're nothing. So don't forget those precious little words, that they should be with Him and then sent forth. Without that, it's just vain and empty and show. We're going to consider, just a minute here, in the second place, God's equipping. We'll be a bit more brief here. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he calls them, and then he equips them. He gave them the power to do the things he would command them. Notice, if you skip down to verse 8, he would turn this equipping into a command. He tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Why? Freely have ye received, freely give. Now, it is so easy, really easy, if we don't live especially close to the Lord on a daily basis, then we can easily forget that whatever gifts and abilities we have come from the Lord. In fact, the world does this all the time. They talk about, oh, he has natural abilities. Well, there are no such thing as natural abilities. There are no such thing as natural gifts. They're all gifts. Even the world uses the word gifts. It's like, don't you see what you're actually saying? Everything we have, everything we can do is a gift of God. And it's important never to forget that. So important is that, that the Apostle Paul felt compelled to tell the Corinthians, to remind them about these things. You remember this passage, for who makes you to differ from another? In other words, why are you this way and somebody else that way? Why do you have the ability to play an instrument and somebody else is tone deaf? Why are you able to in a matter of moments, put up a structure somebody else can hardly hit a nail into a piece of wood? Well, we might think, well, because I'm so gifted, because I've got so much experience, because I've been taught really well. Paul says, who made you different from another? Why do you have this aptitude? Why do you have this ability? It's because it's a gift. God is the one who makes the one different from another. So, he also not only gives us gifts and abilities, he gives us different opportunities. Why do some children growing up in an inner city setting never get the opportunity to learn like some of you do, whose schools are barely able to function? Discipline is the major concern day by day. They hardly learn a thing. There's no encouragement to do so. Why do we have the setting we are in and others don't? God made that difference. God gave us that opportunity. Then Paul goes on to say, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, can you name anything that wasn't given to you? If you have strength, God gave it to you. If you have a sound mind, God gave it to you. If you have certain abilities, God gave it to you. Even if you have certain desires to do certain things, God gave those too, unless they're sinful. None of those things came into being by themselves. Gifts are gifts. And then Paul really presses the point home, and I want us to listen really carefully to this. Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? In other words, if you're sitting here and God has blessed you with a brilliant mind, or God has gifted you with a pleasant personality, or patience, or the ability to paint, or to draw, or to take care of children, to cook, or whatever it may be, why should we ever be proud of these things? As if we produced them. As if because of our diligence and our study and our this and that we made this. Why should we ever boast about anything we are, anything we can do, when really without God we couldn't so much as move? We couldn't get out of bed. We couldn't live. Not a minute. So all this boasting and pride about our abilities and our smarts and our accomplishments is really sad. It's sinful. It's a denial of the fact that God has given us all these things. Now, Jesus clearly in verse 1 shows that disciples' ability to perform miracles came from Him. It says He gave them this power. And He gave them this power for what reason, children? To use these things. He didn't just give them these gifts to admire them, but to use them. And then He commands that He uses them. And it's the same with us. If God has blessed you with a good mind, you may not waste it. If God has blessed you with strength, you may not abuse it. If God has blessed you with opportunities, you may not squander them. These are gifts, and they are to be given an account of. You have to answer for them. They're not just yours to keep and to have and to do what you want with. They are gifts to be used. Could you imagine if the disciples had taken this power, which Jesus gave them, went out, and did all kinds of strange things that brought no glory to Him, that were totally undetached, completely detached from the kingdom of God and His purposes? We'd say, what's going on here? Obviously, Jesus gave them these gifts to use those gifts to the furthering of the kingdom, to the glory of Christ, to draw people to the gospel net. Amen. Is it any different in our lives, honestly? Your ability to build, your ability to cook, your calling to do this, that, the other thing. Does God want us to use those for us? For our prestige? For our enrichment? For our glory? Of course not. And if we bury our talents, misuse our talents, neglect our talents, abuse our opportunities, we're sinning against the God who gave them to us. Rather, we should be delighting in them, thanking Him for them. Now, we ought to take a prayerful assessment of ourselves. On the one hand, there are people, sadly, who become proud of what they do, what they know, who they are. That is sinful, obviously. But I want us to listen. We have to be careful of the other extreme also. There's people, and it gets so tiresome, they're always downplaying everything God gives them, thinking that it's somehow humble to dismiss recognizing what God has given them. It's not right. Upon sober, prayerful reflection, if we recognize certain gifts and abilities God has given us, we should acknowledge that. We should not forget that they're gifts, as we just said. We should pray to use them, and we should never denigrate them. I think I told you this little story. If I have, just bear with me. Just to illustrate, there was a teacher and he wanted the students to make a little picture, to paint a little picture, draw a little picture. He put all the pictures up in the hallway and the children were complaining and complaining, "I can't draw and look at my picture, why is it up there? Everybody's going to see." So he's listening to all this, doesn't say a word. And then if you remember how the story goes, if you heard it, the day came and it was his birthday. They all conspired together and they made a nice little present. And they spent so much time on it. They wrapped it real nice. And they had it on his desk so that when he walked in that morning, he would be surprised. And they all sat in their chairs. They made sure they were all in their chairs early so that they would all be there before he gets there. And he walks in. He looks at the package. He acts surprised. He begins to open it. He goes, "Oh. Oh, look at that. Oh, how terrible." And they were so discouraged. They had done all that work trying to prepare that gift, and look how he responds. And then he looks up and he smiles, and they're like, "What's going on here?" He says, "Do you remember when we had you do those pictures and we put them up, all the complaints and all the griping that you did? How did that sound in God's ears? If you felt downcast upon my response after getting your gift, maybe you're not the best painter or drawer in the world, but God gave you some ability. And there you were, dismissing it." And I'll say it again, there's some people who think it's humility, God-given humility, to downplay all the gifts and abilities God gave them. It's not. It's sinful. It's just as sinful as pride. Because if we're going to downplay these things, that means we're not going to recognize them properly, and it's very likely we're not going to use them properly. We're going to just say, "Well, since I'm not as gifted as that person is in teaching, in child rearing, and something else, well, I must not be good at all." That's not scriptural. 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. "Good and faithful servant, good and faithful servant, thou slothful servant, thou wicked servant." So it doesn't matter how gifted you are, it doesn't matter exactly what areas you're gifted in, acknowledge the Lord in those areas, use what He gives you, and don't deny them. Don't pretend like you don't have them. Could you imagine the disciples returning to Jesus after He gave them this power? And they said, "Master, we're just not really good at casting out devils. And we could be so much better at healing the sick. Maybe somebody else should do this." That would seem so strange, because He had given them that power and ability. We know they could do it. We'd say, "What's wrong with them?" It's no different with us. He gives us the abilities. He gives us those talents. We may use them to His glory. Now, I think if you want an illustration, children, just think of the story of Moses when God called him to return to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel. Do you remember the big quarrel he put up? First, "Who should I say sent me?" God answers that question. "Well, what if the Israelites don't believe me?" God answers that question. "But I'm not eloquent." In other words, "I'm slow of speech. I can't talk real well." God answers that question. "Maybe send somebody else." God's wrath is kindled. That wasn't humility. That was foot dragging. That was unbelief. Moses could not believe that God, who invented his mouth, who invented the miracles, that God could persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. Moses was looking at himself, but he wasn't looking at himself rightly. "I made your mouth," God said. And when he said, "Well, maybe send somebody else," God's anger was kindled against him. That's not humility. What that is unbelief and disobedience disguised as humility, and God is not pleased with it in him, and he's not in us either. So we ask ourselves before the Lord, "What have you enabled me to do so far? What am I good at? Where do my interests lie? And Lord, is that some indication of what thou would have me to do?" And again, God sometimes answers those questions through other people. when they see strengths and weaknesses, areas of giftedness, our personalities, our opportunities, God may be using all of that to direct us. Then finally, well, next to finally, under equipping, we also need to realize that God would have us to develop the abilities He's given us. The old theologians used to call it improving our gifts. That means working on them. We have an expression in seminary. We say we can't make ministers, but we can only help equip people whom God has called to be ministers. In other words, we can't take a man off the street and turn him into a ministry. Only God can do that. But once a man is called, and we have good reason to believe he is, we will do everything we can to train him, to develop his gifts, to give him the opportunities and instructions that he needs to do the work he's called to do. Well, that means for you and for me, even if we have a sense of direction, it may take a lot of work to prepare us. It may take practice. It may take learning. It may take study. It may take apprenticeships. And it means a lot of mistakes along the way. It means learning wiser ways to employ our gifts and wiser ways to seek out opportunities to use them and all that. So expect mistakes and expect misjudgments and all of that. But don't be discouraged. Lean upon the Lord. Now let me just add this little thing, and I think it's a pretty big thing. God normally does not make easy paths for those He will use the most. God normally does not make easy paths for those He will use the most. There's an old expression that the greater weight on the clock, the faster the hands turn. You remember the old grandfather clocks? You have to lift the weights up with the chains, and it's the effect of gravity on those weights that make the gears turn and the hands go. So trials and afflictions are like the weight on a clock. They often are not sent to discourage us, but rather to teach us patience, perseverance. That classroom of God's, called a school of affliction, often is used to remind us that we're just servants, to remind us who we're working for, ultimately to remind us whose gifts they are, to remind us who we need to be leaning on for the exercise of those gifts. So don't be discouraged by affliction, but reflect upon affliction. You think of the Apostle Paul. It seems to me I have it somewhere else in my notes this morning. I don't remember just where. Look at all he went through. If anybody would be sitting there scratching their head thinking, I must be doing something wrong. I must be in the wrong calling. Shipwreck, beaten with rods, stoned, left for dead, you name it, he experienced it. You would think, with all those discouragements, what am I? I must be in the wrong way. I must be doing the wrong thing. Look at the chastisements of the Lord. No, he didn't look at it that way. He knew that if God was going to use him greatly, Satan was going to try him mightily. So don't take discouragement as necessarily God's closed door or arrow pointing you away. It could well be that this is God's way of deepening the lessons, sharpening the instrument, preparing you for some greater work that He would have you do later. Finally, and this is a finally under this point, give thanks to God for the gifts He gives you. Whether it's many gifts or few, whether it's in many areas or few, give Him thanks. Honor Him with a cheerful use of them. That's important. Okay, so we see this giftedness, maybe we have a desire for it, but oh, it's work, and you know, we just have to do it, and there's so many disappointments in it. And I'm guilty of this too, complaining within and complaining without. But that's not right. He gives us these things to use them cheerfully in His service. And we can't always go by the results. We often don't have control over the results. Use the gifts He gives us in the way that He would have used them if He were in our shoes. Giving glory to Him every time you come to the end of an effort. Well, let's see. God calls. God equips. But then also He directs us to the field of labor He would have us to labor in. We'll consider that last after we sing. We'll sing 114. No, just listen, or if you have your bulletin, because the stanza number is a little bit mixed. 1 through 4, so the first four stanzas, and then 7 and 10. 1 through 4, 7 and 10 of 114. As thirst a heart for water brooks, so thirst my soul, O God, for Thee. 114, 1 through 4, 7 and 10. Let's stand. So let's say God gives us a sense of direction, what He would have us to do, and some measure of giftedness for it. Then the question is, where? Where do we exercise these gifts and that calling? Sometimes it's a very easy answer. Sometimes it can be very difficult. But here again, I have to be frank with you. We sometimes, at this stage, can go very much by our preferences. Perhaps we've wrestled with God in prayer for a sense of calling. Maybe we've worked and we've prayed and we've studied and we've labored to develop our gifts. And when it comes to where, so often you see even Christians kind of kick back a bit and think, well, I can take it from here. I've got the sense of direction for my life. I've got these abilities I've identified with true humility. I don't really need direction where to do this. I'll just kind of look around and what suits me. Now, there are seasons in our life when it's very straightforward. No questions about it. So you're a child, let's say, or a young person. Well, obviously, the place you belong and the place to learn and to recognize and to develop is home. If you're particularly young, well, then that's where you are called to be for now. And maybe you're a woman who's become a wife. Well, home is the obvious sphere of labor for you. And it might be for years. But there may be times when it's not again. Now, we needn't, or we shouldn't, be fooled by the apparent easiness of this decision. We should still ask the Lord how to use our gifts in the setting that seems right in front of us. When to use our gifts. For example, let's just say you are a housewife and a mother. And there might be maybe a gift that you've identified earlier in your life before you were married. That maybe that gift just kind of seems to be set aside for now. It's kind of languishing. Maybe you were a nurse at one time or a teacher or something. Now, on the one hand, you got to be very careful. We need to pray against impatience. We need to pray against spreading thoughts like, well, it seems like all of that is going to waste now, and that tempts us to be discontent. Well, we need to guard against that. Nothing God gives us is a waste. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Nothing God gives us is a waste. So let's just say I went through 3 years of college, never graduated, you got married, you left school, raised a family, and so on and so forth. Those years are not wasted. Let's just say you got a degree and you taught for a couple of years, or you were a nurse for a couple of years, and then you got married, and then God gave you children, and you couldn't go back to nursing ever. Never a waste. We need to have the confidence in God that whatever He brings us through, He will use. Now, I don't know, you know, if this is going to be such a convoluted example as my own. I started out as an unregenerate person, wanting to go into pharmacy, and not because I prayed about it, not because I sought the Lord. I didn't even know the Lord. My brother did it. He seemed pretty happy. I liked science, so pharmacy seemed to do the trick. Studied 4 years, never graduated. Then when God saved me, I felt directed by Him, and that's a long story, but clearly directed by Him into teaching in a Christian school. Became a teacher and a Christian school principal and so on. Did that for 14 years. But I also had to teach science and math at eventually at high school level. Well, that pharmacy education came in pretty handy when it came to advanced math and science. I understood that. But still in the back of my mind, it's like, but still, 4 years. What was that about? Now in the ministry, especially when I'm dealing with people in counseling, when I find out they're on medication or they've had medication or considering medication, I can go to my reference books and know exactly what I'm reading. I understand the language of those things. I understand the effects, blood levels, how long it takes for the blood levels to peak, the kind of effects they have on people. Now I understand, years later, why those 4 years. Sometimes we may never understand, but that's not important. We need to trust. Now, that doesn't mean we just go out and do anything and well, God will use it. No. Don't set aside what we've seen already from the Word of God. God calling, asking Him for direction, looking for giftedness, opportunities that He opens up prayerfully, prayerfully, prayerfully. Then you can go forward in confidence. Let's just say you go to school and you study law and you get done halfway through your law study and say, this is not for me. I've made a big mistake. I want to be a grocery store owner or something. Never think what a waste that was. And parents never say to our children or intimate what a waste that was, or why don't you have direction, or why does it seem like you're bouncing all around. We shouldn't discourage our children that way. We should be patient. We should be trusting. We should be believing that God is guiding when we're asking Him to do so. So let's not be tempted to discontent just because something doesn't work out. As they say, there may very well be other avenues of usefulness we couldn't have dreamed of that God has in store for us, right smack dab in the middle of the calling where we thought that didn't apply. How many of you homeschooling moms now wish like anything you did a better job studying in high school and if you had college or other studies, because now we need all that to teach all that to our children, right? Who would have known years ago that we'd be doing that now? Now, it could be that God still has a season of usefulness in an area of previous giftedness. Or it may be that that season is indeed past and God's going to open up a whole other avenue we haven't even anticipated. But the demands of our calling should be first and foremost. Whatever is right in front of us now, that you can be sure is your calling. I remember when our children, some of them were in college and they wanted to do this. They wanted to be part of that group. And they wanted to do something else and service activities and outreaches and all kinds of things. I said, wait a minute. Why are you in school? Why are you going to college? Oh, to study for this? I said, take care of that first. Look for opportunities to do all those things in the sphere of your calling first. So if you want to evangelize a classmate and all that, that's within the sphere of what God clearly is calling you to do now. Now, if He calls you to something else tomorrow, that's another story. So if you're a child at home, do the very best you can with the abilities you have now at home, because that's where God's calling it to be. So it isn't as exciting as what your older brother and sister might be doing. It isn't what you want to do for the rest of your life. But be sure it's what God wants you to do right now. And the training that He gives us at home is invaluable, very important. If we're disobedient, if we're grumpy, if we're lazy, if we're always complaining at home, don't think when you leave home you're going to be any different. If you failed all those spiritual tests at home, what is going to make a difference when you're out of the home? Those are spiritual tests. And my guess is, for most of us living at home still, you're not being asked to do Herculean sorts of things. You might be asked to take out the garbage. You might be asked to make sure there's firewood for the fireplace. You might be asked to prepare a meal or to clean a room or something rather simple compared to some of the challenges older people have. Instead of looking down on that as though, oh, well, it's just that, be thankful that you're not children who have to go out to work because their parents are deceased, or children who have nothing to eat, who have no room to clean, who have no clothes to wash and to hang up. There are such children, lots of them. So we do what's before us. So if it's obvious where He wants us to serve, serve there with thankfulness and joy. But sometimes it is very challenging to know where it is we should labor. I think of the Apostle Paul, going back to his example. Now, he was a seasoned theologian. He knew his scriptures. And yet, you notice how he too, when it came to where, he had his ideas, but oftentimes God directed him elsewhere. You think of that time he wanted to preach the word of God in Asia. We don't know how the Spirit of God communicated to him, but the Spirit of God said, no, basically. You're not going there. Then he thought, well, maybe Bithynia. The Spirit did not allow him to go there. And then he ends up getting that vision about the man in Macedonia, come over and help us. Well, there is a clear indication where to go. So he goes, first thing, obedience to the Lord. And at first it seemed like very promising. By the riverside, preaches to the women. Lydia's heart is open. She's converted, baptized. Immediate fruit. Next thing you know, he's arrested. He's beaten publicly. Cast into prison. Feet in the stocks. Earthquake. Jailer about to commit suicide. You'd say, what happened? Here he was following the clear direction of the Lord and look at all this. And yet they were singing in the prison. They didn't sit there and say, Silas, I think we made a wrong turn somewhere. Maybe that was a vision from the devil. Come over and help. Maybe we just shouldn't be here. Maybe we should go somewhere else. Maybe we should try Asia again. No, they sang in the prison. They recognized that difficulties does not mean this isn't the right direction. In fact, you listen to the description he gives of his life. I won't read the whole thing, but labors, beatings, imprisonments, 5 times beaten with a whip, 3 times with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, a whole day and night in the ocean, lots of journeys, difficulties in water, difficulties from robbers, his own countrymen, heathen people attacking them, troubles in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, false brethren, weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, and besides that, he says, the care of all the churches. Now, that may not sound like a very successful ministry, does it? But it certainly was. Because Paul was sensitive not only to what he was called to do, he was also sensitive to where God would lead him. So we must ask not our flesh, but we must ask the Lord, where would you have me to go? And don't take challenges and difficulties as a definite no. Now, how do we know where the Lord would have us to go? What if it isn't very clear? Well, the Lord allows us to use means, send applications, resumes, go from place to place. But then we need to be very careful. Every door that opens may not be the Lord's answer. We need to weigh what that open door might mean for us. For example, let's just say you are a builder. You have skills to build things. So you apply. Maybe you don't want to be in business on your own. You want to work for somebody else. So this man has a prosperous business. Everybody else is looking for work. He's always got jobs and everything else. Sure, we'll hire you on the spot. We'll give you, you know, twice as much as you ever earned before. And be like, whoa, this looks like an open door from the Lord. But you need to be working on the Lord's day. You're probably working 80, 90 hours a week, because you know that's how we make our big money. We volume construction one place to the next. We got to jam all those jobs right in. Keeps the prices low. And you start thinking, okay, what's this going to do to my family? What's this going to do to my spiritual life? How can I keep the Lord's Day holy? And you start adding all this up, and all of a sudden it's pretty clear that what looked very promising is actually very detrimental. So it's taking the scriptural principles that God guides us for our spiritual development and placing that over the top of the opportunities that present themselves. So that just because somebody says yes doesn't mean that that yes is God's yes. That yes needs to line up with God's principles in order to be God's yes. And that's sometimes very hard to see. Very discouraging. Some people have been looking for opportunities for work for the longest time. It may be that God is developing our patience, developing our trust in His provision, developing our prayer life, developing all kinds. Or He might be saying, there's a different direction I want you to be in. And maybe we need to be asking Him and saying, Lord, is it the end of the line for what I used to do? Is there something else You would have me to do? And one of the ways He does show us where is by opening opportunities. Sometimes ones that we've sought out, sometimes ones that come to us, surprisingly. Here's where the body of Christ can be of help. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the body of Christ being on the lookout for opportunities for somebody in need of work, the need of a place to live, the need of something else. We ought to be working together. But let's remember one thing. Remember we said a while ago, there's never a wasted period in our life of training and things we've learned and stuff like that. There's never a wasted moment in our life if we're a believer either. We're never doing nothing. We're never in a holding pattern for no reason. If you're really seeking the Lord for direction, if you're really seeking the Lord for open doors and none appear, be absolutely sure your Father knows what you need, but your Father is also dealing with you in other ways. Otherwise, He would have found you something to do and had you doing it. But the fact that you don't have something to do, as long as it's not because you're lazy or this or that, but if you're really seeking Him and the doors aren't opening, then be really attentive to what else He might be doing in your life, what other areas He might be asking you to develop, to pay attention to focus on. I think so often when we're sick and laid up and we can't do much, God often is dealing with us internally, getting us to reflect on the blessings that we have and the dependency we have on Him and things like that. Well, let me just summarize very quickly by simply quoting the words of Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherds call their sheep, shepherds lead their sheep, shepherds protect their sheep. David, you know what his life was, a very difficult life, often not knowing what the next day would bring. But he was able to say this, the Lord's my shepherd, I won't lack. And ultimately that's where we come to rest. Maybe we're in the middle of this process we've been talking about, trying to search for direction, not quite sure yet what the future will bring. Maybe convicted that we're really not making a matter of prayer, that we're really not acknowledging, Lord, that we've done a lot of stuff just by personal preference. But if at the end of the day we can say, the Lord's my shepherd, then you can also say, I shall not want. But we need to be listening. We need to be following the great shepherd, because that's what being a disciple of Christ is all about. Isn't it beautiful how in the book of Revelation, describing the realm of glory to come, it says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. So it's not just now. We'll always be following Him. So we need to train ourselves in the school of that at this time. Let me just close with this quotation from Scripture. Remember what He told them to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.